If you sin against me, and because you have sinned against me, I say to you, I don't ever want anything else to do with you. That is not forgiveness, my friend. That's me just wanting to push the problem and the person out of my life and never releasing them and letting them go free. See, forgiveness is totally releasing what the person's done and restoring them to the place as if they had never done it. That does not mean I automatically trust them. Trust is earned. Let me give you an example. When my son was 15 years old, he wanted me to teach him to drive. So I said, I'll give you some quick dad driving lessons. That's no problem. So I took my son and gave him some lessons. And then a couple of days after I'd given some lessons, we were giving him some more. And he said to me, Dad, let me drive the car. I can drive it. So he convinced me he could drive the car without any problems. So I pitched him the keys and let him drive the car. Well, he came back a little while later with a skin-up fender. And I said, give me the keys. He explained to me, oh, Dad, this was an accident. It wasn't my fault. He went through all the explanation. I just said to him, go in the house. Give me the keys. I took the car, had it repaired. Giving him some more driver's lessons a few days later, he said to me, Dad, let me drive the car. I said, no, son, I will not let you drive the car. I don't trust you. He said, well, Dad, you told me you forgave me. I said, I did forgive you. But forgiveness and trust is two different things. Here's how you're going to earn my trust, son. I've enrolled you in a driving school. I want you to go to this driving school. Learn to drive. When they give you a certificate that says, you are now a qualified driver. You come back, show me that certificate, and I will let you have the keys to my car to drive my car. But until then, don't bother to ask me. I don't trust you. You have to earn my trust. Do you think a man and a woman who's had a marriage, and then the man goes out on his wife, has an affair, the wife discovers that the man has cheated on her, she confronts him with it, he confesses. Do you think that woman is going to trust that man out with a woman that he just had an affair with the next day? I don't think so. She's not going to trust him for a long time because that man is going to have to earn and prove he is trustworthy in the relationship with the wife. How do we know she's forgiven? She took him back. You have to forgive to take back those situations. So, trust is earned. Forgiveness is granted. So we must understand the door of forgiveness. Now the fourth door is the door of inner vows. Let's talk about inner vows. An inner vow is a determination set deep within the person's emotions and in their mind and in their heart into all of a person's being in early life in response to a person's experience or desire. It is a vow to oneself. It is not a vow to God. Now, there are vows made to God that need to be kept. There are vows that we make to ourselves that are not good vows. These vows set us on a track we cannot get off of. Inner vows and bitter root judgments comes because we have judged someone. Matthew 7:7 says, judge not that you do not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. See, an inner vow is a vow I make to myself. And it's a vow that I say, you know, I will never do this. It's a vow that I'm going to carry out through the work of my flesh, in the strength of my own flesh. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Vows are very, very strong. I vow within myself, I will never be like my dad. I will never be like my mother. I will never marry a woman like my mother. I will never marry a man like my father. I will never do this. I will never be an alcoholic. I will never get divorced. I will never do drugs. These are vows that you are making within yourself, and they are wrong vows. Let me give you an example of the power of a vow. A number of years ago, I had a grandmother come to me. She was 65 years old. She came from ministry. And this is what she said to me. I was abused, Dr. Malone, by my father. I was the middle child of five children. I grew up in my home, and our father disciplined this way. When one child did wrong, he lined us up in birth order, stripped us naked, marched us into the kitchen, doubled up a 12-foot extension cord, a pliant extension cord, and beat us with that extension cord until we stood in a pool of our own blood, making us watch the other children receive their beating. One day I can remember when I was about 10, 11 years old, I said, God, if my daddy doesn't beat me to death, and I grow up and marry and have any children, I will never, never, never treat my children this way. She vowed in her heart. So I led that woman to forgive her father. The reason she came to me was because she had three children, and she said this to me, I punished my children. I abused my children. I beat them not the way my father beat me, but just with whatever was at hand, whether it was a wooden spoon or a coat hanger or a garden hose, whatever was at my hand. I just grabbed it up in a fit of rage. I would beat my children. Now my children are beating their children, and I find myself even abusing my own grandchildren, and I cannot stand this. So she began to cry. I led that woman to forgive her father. We broke that vow out of her life, and she went away happy. She called me a year later and said, oh, Dr. Malone, it's working. And I said to her, what is working? She said, I kept all eight of my grandchildren all summer long, and I did not one time have even a temptation or the slightest urge to abuse my grandchildren. And I've been working with my oldest son, and I've asked him to forgive me, and we broke the vow that he made against me out of his life, and he stopped abusing his three children, and now I'm working with my other two children for them to forgive me. And I just wanted you to know this is working in my life. That's the power of a vow. See, the marks of a vow are this. Vows resist the normal maturing process. They don't grow old. They don't forget. Somewhere along the way, they're sitting there waiting to kick in your life. Inner vows make us much like a train. We hook our lives together on the track, and we can't get off of this track. You know, the train goes down the track the same way every day. It doesn't go down the track and all of a sudden it gets to Main Street in town and just does a right and goes down Main Street a ways. If we do, we call that a train wreck. But the train goes down the track because the track keeps him on his right direction. When we make vows, it sets us on a track that we cannot get off without breaking that vow. We have to break those vows. We will do those things that we say we want. I've had many people say to me, you know, I hate my father. I vowed I'd never be like him, but every day I live, I'm getting more like my father every day. Well, the reason is because that man vowed that he would never be like his father. He has judged his father because of his father's inability to do something or because of his own father's own strongholds, and he vowed he would never do that. You know the reason why many people or most people who have been physically abuse their children? The statistics is 98.6% of the people who have been physically abused their children. The reason is I've never talked to a person who was physically abused that did not vow against his abuser. I will never, never, never do that. You have to break those vows. I'll never treat my children like that. I'll never be poor like my parents were. I'll never trust anyone again. I'll never learn to love again. All these vows we make, but these vows have to be broken lest they control our lives. See, the result of an inner vow may lie dormant for many years in your life. See, we make decisions in our lives, and these decisions are set within us, and they carry out judgments against them. You know why many, many men do not talk to their wives? Because as a little boy, their mother persuaded them to talk to them and tell them about some event that they had done that they knew they were going to get in trouble for, and mother promised not to whip them or punish them. But as soon as they told the mother flew into a fit of rage and disciplined the little boy, and the little boy says, you can't trust women. You can't tell them what's in your heart. So today, when the man comes home from work and his wife says to him, well, how was your day, sweetheart? Oh, it was good. Well, what did y'all do today at work? Same old thing. Same thing we've always been doing. And she said, well, talk to me. And he says to her, woman, I am talking to you. What do you want from me? I told you I did the same thing today I did yesterday, and I did the same thing the day before. What do you want? See, this man is controlled by a vow because he vowed against his mother, you cannot tell women what's in your heart. And he is unable to talk to his wife, though he would probably like to explain to her. He is unable to talk to her about an inner vow because that inner vow keeps him from trusting his wife with his innermost feelings because his mother betrayed him as a little boy. So inner vows set us on a course we cannot get off of until we break those inner vows. We need to break inner vows in our life. Let's look at the next door. The door of emotional trauma, the fifth door. Emotional trauma is those wounds and bruises to the heart through sudden physical injuries, emotional shock, or abuse that causes lasting damage to the psychological, spiritual, or emotional development of a person. Everybody has pain, but how do you handle your pain? Do you just ignore it and stuff it down, keep a stiff upper lip and let the rough end drag? Or how do you deal with your pain? Most of us do not know there is a remedy for our pain. Part of the ministry of Jesus was to heal the brokenhearted and the emotionally bruised, according to Luke 4:18. Jesus said, I am anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. See, a part of Jesus' ministry is to heal the traumatic experiences of our lives. Now, there are two kinds of wounds and traumas in our life. Those we have a part in making. Even if our wrong was only 5%, we still have a responsibility of that 5%. And those that we have no part in making. For instance, a part, one that we have a responsibility of making, some of our pain is due to wrong responses with other people. When they say something to us, we lash back at them. This comes out of our own hurts and our own pains in our heart. Somebody does something wrong to us and we get into a verbal fight with them and we begin to say things and wound them and they begin to say things and wound us. That is a part of our own making. But there are many traumas that come to people that have no part in the making of the trauma. For instance, if a woman is raped, she has no part in the making of that trauma. Women don't go out and ask to be raped. If a child is molested, a child doesn't go around with a sign on their back saying, please molest me. If someone is abandoned as a child by their parent, a parent walks out of their life, or they're physically abused, a child doesn't ask somebody to physically abuse them. So there are traumas that we have part in our making, and there are traumas that we endure that we have no part of the making. Now let me give you some examples of trauma. Abuse, physical, sexual, mental abuse. There is as much trauma created in mental abuse as there is in any other types of abuse. Violence. We have all kinds of drive-by shootings today. We have all kinds of school violence. Children are afraid to go to school today because of violence. People are mugged. We have people who are abandoned. Mothers leave their children and never come back. Fathers walk out of the lives of their families and walk away from them and never see them again. Automobile accidents can terribly traumatize us. Being raped, male or female people can be raped. Rejection, especially divorce, is one of the greatest trauma makers we have in America today. There's no such thing as an amiable divorce. Husbands are hurt. Wives are hurt. If there are any children in the marriage, they are hurt. Parents are hurt. Grandparents are hurt. All sorts of kinds of people, anybody connected to, even the church is hurt today when a Christian couple gets a divorce. All kinds of failures. You may have business failures, and it'll be a traumatic thing for you. You may be molested as a child, or you may even be a child molester yourself. You may have close family members that die. When you lose your husband, you lose your child, you lose your parents. Those are very traumatic things in our life. Near-death experiences may cause you tremendous pain and hurt. Another thing is a betrayal by friends, like church splits and friends who turn their back on you. So we have all kinds of traumatic experiences in trauma in our lives. Pain is something buried deeply within us, and the only evidence is this rupturing, and it comes out of us as in anger and depression and fear and anxiety and shame and insecurity and unbelief and self-pity and all kinds of things like that. Much of the trauma from our families or from those close to us come to us. They don't seem to understand why they are hurting us. If my father hurts me, I don't understand why he would hurt me. If a mother hurts a child, that child doesn't understand why they are hurting it. Parents who reject their children or call their children stupid and worthless and no good and you'll never amount to anything and you're not worth a hill of beans and nobody will ever want you and you'll never marry and you're ugly and you're stupid. I ministered to a Lutheran pastor, a lady whose father called her ugly all of her life. She flew from the state she lived in, which was up in the north, and flew to Texas to meet me. I ministered to her, and she told me this sad story. Her sister, older than her father called her beautiful. He called her ugly. She said, I remember the day I went to school, the first grade. I looked into the mirror till I could see myself ugly. I knew my father had to be right. It was a painful experience for her. All of her life, she thought she was ugly. She thought she was undesirable. The lady was a very nice-looking lady. She wasn't going to win a Miss America contest tomorrow, but she was a very nice-looking person, and she had the idea in her mind that nobody liked her because she was ugly, yet she was a pastor. So we must understand that trauma comes in all sorts and kinds of ways. Trauma comes to me when I am wounded by other people's words, by their actions, and by their deeds. And Jesus came to heal my trauma. The healing of trauma has to be a supernatural thing. It has to be done by the power of God. It is not something that you can just say a few words and, you know, it comes. A wound in our heart is very difficult to remove, but only God can remove that wound. It's introduced to us by lies. See, we can have all kinds of wounds in our heart that are nothing more than the lies of the enemy. God's made a provision for us to be made whole. In Isaiah 61, verses 2 through 3, he said he came to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. See, he's called us to get rid of the pain of our life. And only God can heal the emotional hurts in a person's life. He will restore to us what has been lost. He is the only one that can restore. God can restore those years that your childhood was stolen from you. He can heal those wounds in your life. Many children, many women grow up feeling totally worthless, totally no good because they were molested by their father or their grandfather or by their brothers or by some other family member or some man across the street or some boy down the street or whatever. They were repeatedly molested and made to feel that their whole life has nothing of worth in it, that they are just a piece of nothing, and they see themselves with no value. See, God wants us to see the intrinsic value in another person's life. God intrinsically has put in every person a value. No one is better than anyone else, and God wants us to see that value in another person and not lash out at them and hurt them and wound them in their spirits. Words are like spears that stick into our spirit. Whoever made the statement, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is an absolute lie. That is a lie out of the pits of hell. Words are the very thing that hurt us most often. When someone is supposed to love you and they stick that spear in your spirit and say, "I don't love you, I hate you," when they call you all kinds of names, when they do all kinds of things to you, and that person is supposed to love you like a parent or like a grandparent or something of this nature, and we are wounded so deeply because of their words and actions, we must receive healing for those. But only God is the healer. Nothing is too hard for God to heal. See, all of us have been victimized sometime in our life, but it is our choice whether we will remain a victim or we will respond correctly to the Word of God and we will rise up and be a victor. It is my responsibility for the responses I make to other people. You know, everyone has been a victim along the way, but we don't have to stay a victim. You can fall down and feel sorry for yourself and become a victim and remain a victim all of your life, or you can rise up and rise to the challenge and let Jesus deal with the things that happened to you. Yes, I was a victim, but yes, I've been done wrong, but I don't have to live in the ruin of my life. Victims believe a wrong thing has been done to them, a series of wrong things have been done to them, and their life can't change. But if we become a victor, we see that Romans 8:28 principle, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." There's nothing that has happened in your life that God cannot give you the victory over, and you can rise up and be a victor, and then you can help people who then are in the same situation you used to be in, who are in some kind of victim relationship. God is often blamed for our victim circumstances, but God is not the blame. We often blame God for what happened to us. We get mad at God, and we blame Him for something that's come down in our life. I remember when I said to God many years ago, I was pastoring a church, I had a wife and some children, and I said to God, "God, you know, if you were really this great big God that you say you are, why did you let me grow up in the circumstances in which I grew up in? Why couldn't you keep my mother and my father together? Why couldn't you cause them to stay together so I wouldn't have to be ridiculed and blamed? When I went to the first grade, I was the only kid in my class from a broken home. When I graduated from school, I was the only kid in my class from a broken home. I suffered rejection all through school because I was from a broken home. Kids could not play with me, boys or girls sometimes, because their parents would say to them, 'You don't need to play with him. He has bad blood.' I remember going home and asking my mother in the first grade, 'Mother, what's bad blood? How do I have bad blood?' See, I was a product of a broken home, and I was rejected, and I was ridiculed, and I was made fun of, and I was pushed away because of that thing. And I blamed God for that. But God said to me, 'Henry, you know, your problem is you never see the whole picture. You're just like a man who's looking through the knot hole in the fence watching a parade, and all you see is the trombone players. You don't see all of the bands. You don't see all of the floats. You don't see all of the people in the parade. But I'm the Almighty God who sees the beginning from the end. And I'm the one who has orchestrated your life. I had a purpose for your life. Look back at your half-brother who had his bout with alcohol and divorce and all the things that happened to him. If you'd stayed in that relationship, you would have been exactly like him. But I took you out of that relationship. Your mother married a godly man who loved the Lord. You had taken to church all of your life. When you were 6 years old, when you had tuberculosis. I sent you a bed partner. I sent you someone to sleep in the room with you to teach you about this. My dad brought home a man from work with him whose wife had kicked him out because he was a Catholic man who had got born again, and his wife did not get born again, and she kicked him out of the home, and he came and lived with us for 6 years, and he slept in my room. He worked with my dad. Every night I went to bed from the time I was 6 years old till I was 12 years old. I went to bed listening to Mr. Pete, as we called him, read the word to me and pray with me. I would pray and he would teach me how to pray. And then he would kneel down beside his bed and I would go to sleep listening to that man pray every night. So he said, I brought someone into your life to teach you. I brought someone into your life to put things in your life that you would have never gotten in your life the other way. And out of all the pain and out of all the hurt that you have gone through, I'm going to use all those things for you to help other people. See, I was blaming God for my circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, God is not the problem. It is not God's fault. It is man's fault because man chooses to do wrong against other men. I blame God for the divorce of my parents, but that's not God's problem. That was my parents' problem, not mine, and not God's. But I was definitely affected by those things. So God wants us to understand we don't blame Him for our hurts and our pain. We look to God to bring healing in our lives. Our response is to come to Jesus and give Him our pain and ask Him to heal us. Psychologists can't help you get over your pain that's in your spirit. They can help you with the problems in your mind, but they cannot help you with the problems in your spirit. There is no pain or hurt so deep that God cannot heal. God wants us to understand emotional trauma. Now also of these five doors, we have what we call 14 root spirits. There are 14 things in Scripture that God calls a root spirit. Let's talk about these. Root spirits are those 14 things in Scripture that God calls a root spirit. For instance, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Notice God called fear a spirit. Well, these 14 root spirits weave themselves in and out of any of these five doors that are open and create a stronghold. A stronghold is a lie the enemy has gotten you to believe. A stronghold is a system of thinking contrary to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice it's not exalting itself against God, but against God's knowledge, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we must pull down these strongholds that are created in our minds by the lies the enemy has gotten us to believe. The devil gets us to believe lies by facts, situations, circumstances, and events, and credible people. Credible people like your parents, like the pastor, like the school teacher, like your grandparents, and others who are credible in our eyes. When a parent says to a child, especially a father says to a child, you're not worth anything, you're no good, you're stupid, and repeatedly says that thing to the child is going to grow up believing that they're no good, they're not worth anything, and they're stupid. And they're going to act that way because that stronghold has been laid in their life by a credible person, their father. Now let's talk about these 14 root spirits. The first spirit I want to talk to you about is infirmity. Infirmity is that spirit that brings diseases into your life. I'm talking about diseases handed down through the family. You know, we often brag about, well, you know, mama had arthritis and grandma had arthritis and I'm getting arthritis and I'm sure my children will have arthritis. All we're doing is confirming an inherent disease coming down through our bloodline. I had heart disease passed down through my bloodline. My father died of a heart attack when he was 50 years old. He died. All of his brothers died between the ages of 50 and 65, who also died of some kind of heart disease complication. I preached some of them's funerals. Nevertheless, my brother, just older than I am, had his first heart problem when he was 53 years old. I am now 61 years old. I've never had a heart pain or heart problem. I have a half-brother who was 40 years old when he had his first heart attack, who's just undergone open-heart surgery now. He had a child who had a heart attack. And these things come down through our bloodline. They come down through our bloodline, passed down through our generation after generation. My mother, who lived with me for many years, used to say to me, Henry, you're working too hard. You are under too much stress. You need to slow down. Remember, heart disease runs in our family. From my mother's side of the family, of her seven siblings, all of them have died of heart disease except my mother. So, consequently, heart disease comes in on both sides of my family. I've broken heart disease. I've broken the curse of a heart attack out of my family. I go and have a medical checkup every year. I have my physical, and the doctors tell me the same thing. Well, you got a strong heart, man. You got a heart like a horse. You don't have anything wrong with your blood system. I had one doctor tell me, man, you have a circulatory system of a 29 or 30-year-old man. I don't know anything about those things, but I know this. I broke that curse of heart disease out of my family. I will not die with a heart attack. I'm going to have to die one of these days, but it won't be with a heart attack, and I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. But nevertheless, I broke this spirit of infirmity out of my life. Things like cancer, like viruses, allergies, sinus problems, high blood pressure, diabetes, arthritis, asthma, strokes, heart attacks, and on and on and on and on this thing goes. So I'm not trying to give you all a list of any kind of thing, but whatever is in your family that comes down through your family, we need to deal with those issues. Next is the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and of a sound mind. All things like fright, nightmares, fear of death, timidity and shyness are not personality traits. They are the work of the demonic in our life. Inferiority, inadequacy, rejection, self-rejection, fear of rejection, fear of failure, worry. Most people just worry and think that's a Christian virtue. No, it is a work of the demonic in your life. All kinds of anxiety, stress and tension, all fear of men, performance in your life, fear of poverty, migraine, headaches, schizophrenia, paranoia, insanity, idleness, all lack of trust in a person's life, phobias of all sorts and kinds, abandonment, fear of abandonment, fear of pain, fear of men, fear of women, fear of death, fear of success, fear of authority, and the list goes on and on in the spirit of fear. Now let's look at another one. Number three, the spirit of divination. This is the witchcraft spirit. This is where divination works in our life and manifests things like mediums and horoscopes. You say, well, I read some horoscopes, but you know, I don't believe in horoscopes. Doesn't matter whether you believe in them, why are you reading them? Things like rebellion, stubbornness, manipulation, that's all work of witchcraft. Mutterers and diviners and astrology and Ouija boards. A lot of people play with the Ouija board for fun. But why are you drawn to the dark side? Being involved in seances. Well, we as a kid, we used to play Bloody Mary and Light as a Feather. Well, you have spirits of divination working in your life. White witchcraft working in your life. Playing with all kinds of demonic games like Dungeons and Dragons and Masters of the Universe and Pokemon and all the other kinds of things. All this drawing to Harry Potter is the work of the demonic in your life. Channeling, tarot cards, palm readers, crystal ball, eight ball reading, going to fortune tellers, having your fortune told. Independence is a big one. The act of Freemasonry in your family. The Masonic Lodge of Freemasonry is not a godly organization, though they put themselves out to be. They have used religious terms, but their beginning began all the way back with Nimrod. It did not start with Solomon in the temple. If you will research Freemasonry, you will find it had its beginnings in the origin of Nimrod. So all these divination things come down through our lives. You need to deal with those issues in your life. Number four, the spirit of whoredom idolatry. Whoredom idolatry is a twin root spirit, produces all sexual sins and all idolatry. Let's talk about sexual sins first. The church doesn't want to talk about things like adultery, molestation, rape, incest, seduction, pornography, masturbation. We have many Christian psychologists say that masturbation is nothing more than a childhood process that people go through and everybody goes through it and they grow out of it. Well, most people never grow out of masturbation because it is not a childhood thing. It is a spirit. I've cast spirits of masturbation off of men and women 50, 60 years old who've been masturbating since they were young children. I ask people often, when did you begin masturbating? And they don't even know when they began. They don't know how they found out about it. They just started. How does a five-year-old child understand about masturbation? They start doing that. It's because those are spirits passed down in their family. Illegitimacy is another form of whoredom. Illegitimacy is a 10-generational curse, according to the Word of God. You know, multi-partner sex orgies, bestiality, and all these other things that come along with spirits of whoredom. Now let's look at idolatry. An idol is anything in your life that gives you self-worth and security besides Jesus. Money can be an idol in your life. Possessions, houses, clothes, jewelry, cars, all these kind of things. Position, wanting to be lifted up and exalted. Ministry, most ministers that I know of worship ministry as an idol in their life. The reason I know that is because many years ago, God convicted me that ministry was an idol in my life, and I had to repent of that and get right with the Lord about it. Anything can be an idol in your life. I hear people say things like this. Oh, I just worship my grandchildren. The Bible says you better worship God. They say, well, oh, that's just a figment. That's just an expression. That's just a saying. No, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You worship your grandchildren. You better quit worshiping your grandchildren because God may remove them from your life because he said he will have no other idol before him. I love my grandchildren, but I do not worship them. I hear men say, oh, I just worship the ground my wife walks on. Well, you better get that idol out of your life or God's going to deal severely with you. Or wives say, I just worship my husband. We cannot worship another person. We cannot worship another thing. That is idolatry. Anything that brings you self-worth and security. Now let's go to the spirit of bondage, number five. Bondage spirit is that spirit which brings all of us into some kind of bondage that captures our will. things like cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, eating disorders like bulimia and anorexia, soul ties. If you've had sex with anyone outside of your marriage partner, you have a soul tie to the person that you've had sex with, because that develops a soul tie with that individual, and you are tied to them. This is why many people can never get free from old girlfriends or boyfriends after they have been married for many years. They still have fleeting thoughts about, well, did I marry the right person, whatever. That's a spirit of bondage working and operating in your life. Superiority, feeling that you're superior to other people. Pornography addiction, sexual addictions. I know people have been addicted to computers and video games and food and television and work. Many workaholics have simply nothing more than a spirit of bondage in their life. Now let's look at number 6, the spirit of haughtiness. Haughtiness, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a form of haughtiness, all scorn, mockery, judgment, lofty looks, rudeness, bragging, boasting, all egotism in our life, all self-righteousness and holier-than-thou attitude, all prejudice comes out of pride, all vanity. Ooh, I'm a good-looking stutter. I'm a beautiful woman. There's nothing wrong with you having good self-esteem, but when you start thinking in forms of vanity, you need to deal with that in your life. All arrogance, dictatorial, controlling, overbearing, domineering, superiority, gossip, contention, stirring up trouble wherever you, constant criticism of other people, selfish ambition. All these are forms of haughtiness and must be dealt with in your life, plus many other things. Number 7, let's look at the spirit of perverseness. This is a wicked spirit that most people are not aware of. Isaiah 19:14 says, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. Homosexuality comes out of perverseness. No one is born a homosexual. I've had homosexuals say to me, well, I've had homosexual thoughts all of my life. I don't disagree with that, but you weren't born a homosexual. That is nothing more than a familiar spirit talking to you about your life. God did not make Adam and Steve. God made Adam and Eve. You are not born a homosexual because the scripture says you were made in the image of God, and God is not a homosexual. So you had to be made in God's image. You had to be made the way God said men are made and the way God said that women are made. And you can be free from a homosexual spirit. That is just nothing more than a perverse spirit working in your life. Sadomasochism is a work of perverseness. Multi-partner sex orgies. God did not make Adam and 6 Eves. You don't need more than one life partner. All sexual deviations. Legalism is also a form of perverseness. All kinds of error in religious things. All religious groups that are error from the Word. Legalism is one of the major, major things today we have to deal with that comes out of a perverse spirit. All kinds of the occult things, all the occult stuff like the New Age and the Way International and other kinds of occult groups, all the crystal stuff that people mess with in the New Age and all the, most people don't even realize and recognize the New Age because they don't even know what the New Age teachings are. Those are occultic things because we are drawn to those because of our perverse spirit. Unreasonableness in a person. People who are caught up in false teachings and false doctrines. Those who twist the Word of God for Satan's advantage. Those who are caught up in polygamy. And then twisted thinking. Many of us have such twisted thinking in our life, we don't even realize this. Twisted thinking about how men and women relate. Twisted thinking about money issues. Twisted thinking about family issues. There's all sorts of kinds of twisted thinking that we need to deal with. And we need our minds twisted straight and God to deliver us from a perverse spirit. Number 8 is an antichrist spirit. The antichrist spirit has already gone out into the land according to 1 John 4:3, and it produces things like this in people's lives. It gets us to replace Christ with something else in our life. It gets us to oppose the Bible as the Word of God. It gets us to oppose Christ in His deity and His humanity. All cultic teachings come out of one of those eras. Either they say Jesus is all man, or they say Jesus is all God. Jesus was the God-man. He was not just God, and He was not just man. The harassment of saints, the persecution of saints, even the martyring of Christians. The suppressing of ministers and ministries, the putting down of the local TV evangelist and the radio preacher because you don't agree with something he said, having roasted preacher for Sunday morning dinner after you go home from the Sunday morning sermon and you critique and criticize and destroy and cut down the pastor in the eyes of your children, then you wonder why your children grow up and want nothing to do with the church. Because that antichrist spirit is working in your life and is causing your children to turn away from Christ. The blaspheming of the work of the Holy Spirit, calling the works of God the work of the devil. I grew up as a Baptist pastor, and I was taught to blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit because I did not believe that the gifts of the Spirit were true and the gifts of the Spirit are real, and I did not believe that we have all the things in the workings of the Spirit that we have today. And those things which I do today, I threw people out of my church for when I was in the early years of ministry because I did not understand that the Antichrist Spirit was working in my life. Rationalizing the Word of God. So we can go on in our own sin. You know, me and God's got our, we have our arrangement. You know, God told me this was okay for me to do this. No, God never gives you permission to sin. the explaining away of the power of God in the life of the saints today. There are no miracles. God is still in the same miracle-working business that he's ever been in. If you doubt the miracles of God, you have an Antichrist spirit working in your life. The practice of Judaism, the practice of Islam, the practice of Hinduism, all of these things are Antichrist spirits. Muslims to cast the spirit of Antichrist off of them before we can get them to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Wanting to give up on Christianity. I know many preachers who resign their church every Monday morning to their wife. They quit. They're going to quit Sunday night. They're not going to go be a preacher anymore because this didn't happen, that didn't happen, something else didn't happen, and nobody appreciates what they did or didn't do or whatever, and they're constantly quitting on God, quitting on God, quitting on God. That is an Antichrist spirit. The condemnation of the Word of God, just bringing condemnation. Well, you know, Isaiah was written by 6 different people. No, Isaiah was written by the Holy Ghost. We go through all this higher criticism of the Word of God. That comes out of an Antichrist spirit. So the Antichrist spirit is working today in the lives of many church people. The next one is the spirit of deaf and dumbness. In Mark 9, 25 through 27, we find the story of the young boy who his father brought him to Jesus. The disciples couldn't cast the demon out of him. And he said, you know, this demon throws him in the fire. It throws him in the water, trying to kill his life. We found this to be working evidence of deaf and dumbness in your life. Convulsions, seizures, stupors, the grinding of your teeth, epilepsy running in your family. Suicidal attempts and thoughts. Everybody has some kind of fleeting thought of suicide sometimes. Well, I just wish I just could go to heaven and get out of this circumstance. That's really not a suicide thought. But if you start thinking about how to end your life, I know how to end my life. You know, I've got a gun, or I've got a bottle of pills, or I can slit my wrist with a razor, or whatever. Now you're having a serious suicidal thought. And if you're not careful, it will go into an attempt where you will attempt to take your life. That comes from a spirit of deaf and dumbness. Madness in the family, insanity, schizophrenia, diseases of the eyes and the ears like deafness and blindness. You know, all those kind of things. These are evidence of the deaf and dumb spirit. The next spirit is the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61 verse 3, abnormal mourning, sorrow and grief and sadness and depression and despair and hopelessness, loneliness, shame, defilement, discouragement, self-pity, a deep wound in your spirit. Many of you have father wounds and mother wounds in your spirit, evidence of a spirit of heaviness. Number 11, a lying spirit. Do you have a problem telling the truth? Do you live in strong delusions? Are you easily deceived? Do you use flattery as a way of life? Do you use exaggeration as a way of life? Are you an excessive talker? Is profanity a problem with your life? Do you feel like a hypocrite? Do you feel condemned though you know you're born again? Do you have religious spirits, especially legalism, working in your life? Do you live in vain imaginations and fantasize and use fantasy as a way of escape for your life? Or do you have a poor self-image that you're ugly or worthless or stupid and I'll never marry, no one will ever want you, you're trash, you're no good, you're fat, you're a dummy, you're a bitch, you're a whore, you're a liar, etc., etc., etc. These are all works of a lying spirit. Next is the spirit of jealousy, number 12. Jealousy is both a root and a fruit. Out of jealousy comes all anger. Anger has 4 stages: anger, wrath, rage, and murder. Murder is if you ever wanted to kill someone. Rage is anger out of control. Wrath is extreme anger, and anger is being very mad. On a scale of 1 to 4, where have you been in your life? Anger, wrath, rage, murder. I was born with a spirit of murder in my life, and I desired to, you know, my mother would tell me when I was a little boy not to do something. I would get mad, and I'd say, well, I'll just go out and turn the house over on you. And I'd go out and crawl up on the house, and I'd push up on those old beams until the veins in my neck would stick out like ropes. And if I'd have been Samson, I would have turned the house over on him because I had a spirit of murder in my life, and I had to get free from that thing. Murder is definitely a spirit of jealousy. Abortion, if you ever had an abortion or paid for an abortion, you have a spirit of jealousy working in your life. Revenge, hate, cruelty, suspicion, covetousness, unnatural competition, if you play a game you have to win, self-centeredness, insecurity, distrustfulness, hard-heartedness, believing God loves other people more than you, division and divorce, all these things need to be broken out of your life. Number 13, the spirit of stupor, where you have constant fatigue though you get sufficient rest. Where you're passive, you just want to be a wallflower. Procrastination, self-pity, the blocking of your success. You feel like you can never get to your success. Wanting to draw back from life, wishing you'd never been born, and having your human spirit asleep. We need to deal with those issues in your life. And last of all, number 14, a spirit of error. Irresponsibility, immaturity, inappropriate thinking and behavior, confusion, bulimia, anorexia, constantly making wrong decisions, doubt and unbelief of the Word of God, being easily deceived, compromising your convictions, anti-Semitism, intellectualism, all kinds of false and cult teachings, all kinds of false prophets, false preachers, false teachers, false tongues, all these are wrapped up in that spirit of error. Now we have one more that acts like a spirit but is not called a spirit. I call it the spirit of death or the curse of death. If you've had numerous near-fatal accidents in your life, if you've nearly been drowned, if you have a death curse, especially spoken by parents, if you have your parent tried to abort you but you couldn't be aborted, and if you have Freemasonry in your life, you have a curse of death on you. Now, Be sure and bring this audio recording with you when you come. You're going to be coming to see me in a very short period of time. So listen to the recording, get these principles down in your life, and we may be able to more effectively minister to you. We're looking forward to your coming. We'll be praying for you. You come ready to receive ministry. May the Lord bless you, and we'll see you at the appointed time for your appointment.